We read God's Word tonight as it is found in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We read verses 1 through 7 of Acts 6, which will serve both as the scripture reading tonight as well as the text of the sermon. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Let's come before God in prayer. O God, the God of truth and mercy, we come unto Thee again in prayer. Before we consider the words before us, we plead for Thy help to understand these things. Give clarity of mind to him who must speak, and give courage also. And bless not only the ears, but the hearts of Thy people, that we might receive Thy word. We might be like Stephen and the deacons who were chosen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Cause Thy word to dwell richly in our hearts and prosper us in the ministering of the mercies of Jesus Christ as a church. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this evening is meant to correct a few misunderstandings that some might have regarding the office of deacon or the diaconate. Negatively so, first of all, the office of deacon is not, as is sometimes misunderstood, the office of deacon is not an inferior office subordinate to the office of elder or minister. While it is true that the elders have oversight over both the minister and the deacons, the work of the diaconate is as sacred of a work as the work of elder and minister. And so it is important to understand that the deacons are not elder assistants. The deacons are not younger men in training to become elders. The deacons are not at the lower tier of a hierarchy which goes from minister to elder to deacon. That is all a misunderstanding of the office of the diaconate. Rather positively, the diaconate is a sacred office in the church meant to reflect the merciful high priest Jesus Christ and to reflect Jesus Christ just as much as the elder and the pastor. Secondly, another misunderstanding to point out. Not only is it not an inferior office, but secondly, the work of deacon is not primarily or fundamentally the finances of the church. Sometimes we think of the diaconate as such. They collect the money, and the money is what they take care of. We are not to elect deacons or think of deacons as though they have the responsibility of money management, of making proper budgets and keeping the church financially stable. While it is true that the deacons often do that work, and while it is true that the deacons may help us in that work, that is not their primary function, finances. But rather, the diaconate is to show the mercy of Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual attribute demonstrated in their care of those who are needy, those who are poor, those who are oppressed and distressed in the church and even beyond the church. The Word of God this evening is meant to correct these couple of misunderstandings as well as others and instruct us positively on the true nature of the office of the deacon. It's an office that we as a whole congregation are supposed to understand and know about. The whole church needs to understand what the diaconate is for. And approaching the sermon and seeing the title and hearing now in the introduction that this is about the deacons, sometimes members of the church might feel like it's not something we really need to understand if we're not in the office of deacon. But it is necessary for all of us to understand it. Not only because we must elect to the office the correct kind of men qualified to do that work of diaconate, but also because the church as a whole has to have a vested interest in the ministry of mercy, as the work of the deacon is called. One of the striking features of the text that we have before us this evening in Acts 6 is that the church as a whole, not just the deacons, but the church as a whole was interested in the office of the diaconate and in the ministry of mercy. We need to grow in that understanding. Beloved, we live in a community and even in a church community where mercy, think about the concept of mercy. Mercy is rarely seen, not only mercy shown, but also mercy received. In our society, a pretty wealthy society, it's every man for himself, even often in the church. Men and women tend to isolate themselves. They work for themselves and then they serve themselves. And maybe a few people in their own families and a little money here and there in the offering plate. But there is not as much as they ought to be a vested interest in long-term care or showing of mercy to those who are needy. As I said, not only a showing of mercy is rarely seen, but also even a receiving of mercy. Often in our society, in an independent society, many try to act like they don't need anyone else. We're not needy, we say. And it's humbling, isn't it? It's very humbling. It takes humility to receive someone else's mercy. and not try to pay them back. Many are too proud to acknowledge need of mercy and to receive that mercy. But it ought not be so in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, the Church is about the Gospel. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Jesus Christ is all about mercy. The Gospel of Jesus Christ is about the merciful Savior who comes and He gives Himself up for us. He is God who made Himself poor for us so that through His poverty we might become rich. And the Church must humble herself to receive the mercy of God and not try to pay Him back. And the Church, in receiving the mercies of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel, then overflows in wanting to show the same mercy to other people. That's what it ought to be like. Humbly receiving mercy from Jesus Christ and showing the same mercy to each other. And so you see, the whole Church needs to grow in an understanding of what mercy is and what the ministry of mercy is about. To help us grow in that, we consider this text that we have before us regarding that office of deacon under the theme, the Ministry of Mercy Instituted. The Ministry of Mercy Instituted found in Acts 6, 1 through 7. First, the occasion for this institution of the office of diaconate. Second, the ordination of deacons into that office to do that work. And then finally, the outcome that we find here in Acts 6, the outcome of this Ministry of Mercy Instituted. The occasion, the ordination, and then the outcome. The occasion for the institution of the New Testament office of deacon included both negative circumstances as well as positive circumstances. And our tendency often is to focus on the negative circumstances, which are in this text. But first, before the negative, notice the positive circumstances, the occasion positively of the Church in Jerusalem back then. First, regarding the positive circumstances, the Church in Jerusalem was large and growing rapidly even. Verse 1, notice, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, it was increasing. Those days that verse 1 refers to were the days of Pentecost, the days immediately after Pentecost. As you remember, Jesus Christ had come, and Jesus Christ in His mercy had given Himself up and been crucified, but He had not remained dead. He had risen again from the dead. He had ascended on high into heaven. And as the ascended Lord, He had poured forth His Holy Spirit upon the Church in those days, as our text says. Having merited all the blessings of salvation, He now, by His Holy Spirit, applies those blessings upon His people, the elect people, and only those elect people whom He had died. And He shows that His work on the cross indeed was effectual. For all those whom He had died, He now gives repentance and faith. And so the Church grew rapidly. The number of the disciples was multiplied. And we should be impressed by how quickly the Church was growing. You remember on Pentecost, after the pouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, we find 3,000 under the preaching of Peter and the other disciples, 3,000 were gathered into the Church. And then a few days afterward, under Peter's preaching, you remember Peter and John went out and they healed the lame man by the gate of the temple. And after that, preached to the people, 5,000 men, just the men were counted, were gathered into the Church. And we read in Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 4, that the Church grew daily. The Lord added to the Church daily such as should be saved. So we're looking at a Church in Jerusalem that was about 10,000 strong. The second positive was this. Not only was the church big and growing, but the membership was diverse. There was a diversity even to that church in Jerusalem. Of course, as the church in Jerusalem, it was mainly made up of Jews. But I'll notice that the text, Acts 6, brings up the Grecians. The word Grecians there are literally Hellenists, those who had been Hellenized or made to become Greek. And so what that word describes for us is a people of Jewish blood and race. They're still of Jewish blood, of Jewish race, but they had adopted Greek culture. Many of them spoke Greek language. They maybe wore Greek clothing and followed other customs of the Greeks of that day. As you know, there were probably many legalistic Jews who looked upon these Grecians as liberals, those who had forsaken the antithesis and were less holy than the Jews who had stuck to the customs and culture of the Israelites. And many of the Grecians, before their conversion indeed, had been those who were straying from the holy life. But now these Grecian Jews had been converted. They were in the church of Jesus Christ. And when they joined the church in Jerusalem, these Grecians did not put aside many of the customs, clothing, language, things like that, that were not evil of themselves. They were allowed to keep these Greek customs. These were members of the church. Notice also regarding the diversity, a variety of members, there were Gentiles in the church. Verse 5, you find the last deacon that is elected. His name is Nicholas, and described this way, a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte is one who was a Gentile, is a Gentile of birth, but had been converted into the Jewish religion, and now to Christianity also. He was a Gentile, that Nicholas was, and there must have been other proselytes like Nicholas in the church of Jerusalem, though perhaps not many. So the diversity included Jews, Grecians, some Gentiles or proselytes, and also, regarding that diversity, there were those of different economic classes. There was those of the upper class with more wealth, those of the middle class, and those of the lower class. We find here in Acts 6, the widows, those who were poorer. And remember, we're still in the positive circumstances here. And though the widows were poor, that was a good thing for the church. For there was opportunity then for the church to give and show the mercy of Jesus Christ. The crucified, risen, and ascended Savior gathered to Himself in the church of Jerusalem a diverse people, where there was neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. Regarding the positive occasion or circumstances, we see a church that's growing. We see a church that has diversity. We see a church, thirdly, that is already benevolent. A church that is already engaging unofficially in the work of mercy, ministry of mercy. Notice in verse 1 those words, daily ministration, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, we'll get to the negative. There was neglect in the daily ministration, but now positively notice, there was a daily ministration, which means there was a ministry to the needy already in the church. This before officially established the diaconate came to be. That word ministry or ministration is from the same root word as the word deacon. Remember I said earlier that the word deacon means minister or servant. There were already people in the congregation engaging in this work of minister or servant, caring for those who were needy. Daily they were doing that, it says. daily, though unofficially. Another significant word in the text that shows this benevolence of the congregation is the word disciples. Disciples. Verse 1 uses that word disciples. Verse 2 uses the word disciples. They both refer not to the 12 apostles, but they refer to all the members of the congregation in Jerusalem. They're called disciples. Disciple, as you know, children, means follower of Jesus. Follower of Jesus. So when Jesus poured out His Spirit upon the church, and the Spirit worked in His people so that they believed on the gospel, they believed in the mercy of Jesus Christ. They saw their Savior for who He was, been so merciful to them. Mark 10 verse 45 has Jesus describe His mercy this way, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." They knew the mercy of Jesus Christ toward them and in giving Himself as a ransom for them and sacrificing of Himself as a high priest and sacrificing Himself so that they might receive from Him all the treasures of salvation which they least deserved. Now out of gratitude, you see, those who believe the gospel of Christ's mercy wanted to be disciples, that is, followers of the same Savior, the merciful Savior. And they wanted to show the same kind of mercy to others. They wanted to reflect the mercy of Jesus Christ as His disciples, as ministers already, as disciples, the church spontaneously engaged in this daily ministration. Acts 2 verse 42 tells us a little bit of that. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as ever man had need. Not a description of communism as some explain that, but a description of a voluntary ministry of mercy where people sacrificed of their own things for the service of other people. The church back then in Jerusalem was a healthy church, a Spirit-filled church. The believers were not penny pinchers when it came to giving liberally to others. They did not think in a hyper-spiritual manner, which is really not a spiritual manner at all. They did not think in this way, we'll give people the word, that's all they need. We're not going to care for their bodies and their material things. They did not say, well, Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and so we're not going to care for the material needs of people around us. That's a twisting of the truth of Christ's spiritual kingdom. But rather, they understood the Savior, who is merciful to save us, yes, spiritually, but also to give us our daily bread. You see, beloved, this church in Jerusalem was a healthy church. The diaconate, which would be instituted, was the fruit of a membership that was already interested and involved in the work of showing mercy. It's not let the deacons do it. It's their responsibility. But it's the church's work that the deacons are elected to lead in, so that the church as a whole is a church where there is a ministry of mercy. But now the church is not perfect. Positively, I said the church was growing. Positively, the church had a variety of members. They were already engaging in this benevolence, this ministry of mercy. But negatively now, a couple of negative circumstances. First, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. That's verse 1, a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The church was multiplying. People were trying to give to those who were needy, but the church was also full of sinners. And the one besetting sin that is shown here in this text, but also in many other places in Scripture, especially the Old Testament among the Israelites, the one besetting sin that we find is the sin of murmuring, complaining, backbiting, gossiping, not foreign to us in this church and in our churches. The Hellenized Jews in this text noticed that their widows, the Grecian widows in particular, were neglected. But instead of bringing their concerns privately to the leaders of the church, instead of bringing the concerns in the proper church orderly way, they let their tongues wag. The poison of asps, which were under their tongues, began to spray. The fire that is on the lips or on the tongue began to spread to make a forest fire in the church back then, as it can today as well. There was murmuring, we read, against the Jewish people in particular. And so you can gather that implied in this text is that the Grecians, remember those who were holding to different cultures of the Greeks, though they were Hebrew by blood, they began judging the intentions of the Jews, those Hebrews. They began to spread suspicions about those who were different from them. Were the Grecian widows neglected? Indeed, they were. That's what the Spirit says in our text, certainly. But was it because they were Grecian that they were neglected? There's no evidence of that. But the murmuring spread it. Was it true that it was only the Grecians who were neglected and none of the Jews were neglected? Nope, that's nowhere in the text, but that was probably spread. Was it even intentional or purposeful neglect? No, but the murmuring spread. Beloved, it's sin to murmur. It's sin. The Bible calls it sin. It's the breaking of the ninth commandment, even if it's true. As the deacons, the elders, the minister engage in the work of the office, members of the church, you must be reminded, I warn you, if there's something you see that is wrong, if there's something you see that is a problem in the church, maybe the minister has said something wrong or the elder has done something wrong and decided something wrong in your viewpoint, or the deacons have done something wrong, they're weak men who can make mistakes. But don't go murmur about them. You're called to bring to them your concerns in a proper manner, in a brotherly way, not to judge intentions and to destroy names and create strife as there had been in this church of Jerusalem. That was the first negative circumstance. And then secondly, notice an improper division of labor. An improper division of labor. The problem was not a spiteful neglect of the Grecian widows, an intentional hatred of Grecians because they were Grecians. But the problem that the present church leaders had was that these apostles, these church leaders, could not do all the work necessary to lead in the care of the needy. The church was getting larger, and the apostles, in spite of the Holy Spirit's empowering, had their limits. They were weak men. And so they say in verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We have the word of God to study and to bring forth. And we also have the needy to care for and help serve the tables. We can't do both. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the minister's priority. To pray, to give themselves continually to prayer for each member of the church and to the ministry of the word. to try to do many other duties in the church can take him away from that ministry of the word and prayer. The pastors of the church in Jerusalem were feeling like many pastors in the PRC feel today. We call it stretched too thin. Trying to preach, trying to do deacon work, and even elder work. And these apostles, inspired by the Spirit here, say, we should not leave the Word of God and serve tables. There must be a proper division of labor. We must engage in the ministry of the Word while others lead in the ministry of mercy. Let's take that to heart. And pastors of our church and churches, they must humble themselves, we must, and not try to do everything, but go beyond that which God calls us to. It is a tendency and a temptation of ministers to try to do elder work, to try to do deacon work. And not only then are the needy neglected, but the ministry of the word too would be neglected, and prayer is neglected. The elders must rule in such a way that they don't allow ministers to encroach upon the elder work or encroach upon the deacon work. And the members of the church must expect not the pastor to do all the work and be the one that makes the decisions everywhere, but they must expect the elders and deacons and their proper offices to do the work that is divided for them to do by the Word of God. The negative circumstance here was an improper division of labor. In those circumstances, the church of Jerusalem ordained deacons. They ordained deacons. The apostles did not explain the problem away as some dissatisfied Grecians. And though they saw that murmuring was sinful, they saw that there was more than only a sin problem. They recognized the need for a diaconate. There was work to be done. Notice what verse 3 says about that work. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That word business is important. The word for business there literally means necessary or needed work. Let it never be said about the deacon's work. It's optional. It's not really necessary. God says it is needed work. It is needed in the church of Jesus Christ. Necessary. And so the apostles appointed, or had the church appoint, men over this necessary work. Notice three points about the work that these deacons are ordained to. And there's so much we can say about the deacons' work, but we limit ourselves here to 3 points found in this text and the most important points about the diaconate's work. First, the deacons are ordained to the work of discerning the proper objects of mercy. They are to discern the objects of mercy, those who are truly needy. What we find in Acts 6 is a specific, concrete case of widows who were in need. And so the deacons were called to find those widows who were in need, especially those widows who were neglected. Widows in those days were especially destitute. If their husbands, or when their husbands died, these widows often could not find a job. It wasn't normal for a woman to work for pay like men in those days. And if there were children These widows had to take care of their children rather than take on a job, as is the case today as well. And many, many oppressed, many widows were oppressed as well, because they, men and women would take advantage of those widows because they didn't have a husband to protect them. The Grecian widows in particular probably had fewer family and friends around that cared for them and took care of them, and so they were neglected. The deacons have the responsibility to find those who are needy, like these widows, and care for them. Widows, however, were not and are not the only people in need. This is one concrete case, I said, but there are others who are needy. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, verse 5 speaks of widows who are widows indeed, meaning those who are truly widows, those who are needy in their widowhood, true objects of mercy. The deacons were to discern who those were who were needy. In James 1:27, we find pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow. And so you have with those widows, needy widows, those who are orphans. The deacons are to find those who are fatherless, to care for them. Our form for ordination of elder and deacon says this about the diaconate's work: assist the oppressed. Assist the oppressed. The word oppressed is the biblical word for abused. Assist those who have been oppressed. They're widows, they're orphans, they're those who are oppressed, they're those who are handicapped, those who have special needs, those who are in disease and sickness, the elderly, many in the church who have needs. The deacons are to seek them out. The needy are also more than those within the boundaries of the church membership. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Especially. So while the priority is to care for those within the church who are needy, the deacons are also supposed to lead the church to do good and to show mercy to those who are not members of the church or not yet. Do good unto all men. It doesn't mean trying to get rid of world poverty, as some social gospel leaders would have us do. But as we have opportunity, Galatians says, do good unto all men. The work of the diaconate is to discern those who are needy, even to be proactive. They are to go about the members of the congregation, understanding them, getting to know them, just as Jesus gets to know His sheep, to discern the needs of God's people, to bring the mercies of Jesus Christ even before, sometimes before they ask of it. Think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus, the merciful Savior, were to wait, stay far away from us, stand aloof of us, and wait for us to request the help of Him, our Savior. If He were to wait for us to seek His mercy, would we come to Him? Would we say, "We're needy. Give to us what we need"? No. But Jesus, the merciful Savior, comes to us. He lives among us. He understands us. He shows us our need, doesn't He? And then having shown us our need, He supplies our need. The deacons are to reflect that as they discern the needs of God's people. Second, the work of the deacons involves the distribution. Distribution to meet the specific needs. Distribution to meet the specific needs. Here's the Belgic Confession, Article 30, in describing the diaconate, that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted, notice this phrase, according to their necessities. Deacons are to distribute according to the necessities of God's people. You see, beloved, not everyone needs money. Not everyone needs cash. And the orphan and the widow who needs money often needs more than just money or a check written to them. Their emotional needs, their mental needs, their social needs. Many are lonely and simply need time spent with them. Now notice Acts 6, verse 2. What is the work that the deacons are described to take on instead of the apostles? Verse 2 says they are to serve tables. What an interesting description. The deacons were to distribute, as this point indicates, they were to distribute, but they weren't even then, first of all, to give money, but they were to serve tables, not dish out cash, but dish out food. And I don't believe it was that they sent someone else to bring a meal to other people, but they gathered around a table. They served tables with those who were needy, and the deacons themselves laid the food on the table. They stayed by the table in fellowship with the needy widows, and then they probably cleaned up afterward. They distributed according to the needs of the needy. Perhaps most important is that they were there. They were there. They personally visited as they served the tables. Church Order, Article 25, also describes the work of the diaconate. Does it this way: to visit and comfort the distressed. To visit and comfort the distressed. No government agency or worldly charity organization can do this properly. Only the Church of Jesus Christ and the deacons who lead the church can do this properly. Together, whether it be food or drink, money, or even help to get a job, information, and they come. They come to the tables of God's people. And they fellowship with them, visiting with them, ministering to them to reflect the merciful Savior. Jesus, again, as the merciful high priest, doesn't just throw down salvation from above. Here you go, like a check or some money. But the merciful Savior visits us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to us. Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. That's the work the deacons have to reflect that merciful high priest. And finally, regarding their work, the deacons are not only to discern the proper objects of mercy, distribute to meet the need, the specific needs of God's people, but also finally deliver the word of comfort. Here I quote for you the form for installation of deacons again, that they not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. Yes, the minister brings the word, and the elders bring the word too, but God's people can never have enough of the word. And so the deacons come with the word as well. That's not explicit in Acts 6, but that is the implication. Think of Stephen, the first deacon appointed. He is found, verse 10, able to bring the word so well that the enemies of the church were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Another deacon is Philip. Philip brought the word, and he brought the word so well, he was found later on as an evangelist. Those deacons were ministers also with the word. The deacons are not to be distracted with financials, building fund and general fund, though they may help in that. For the work is to care for the needy, to distribute, to discern, to deliver the word. And God's people are to be receptive of them. They're not to be surprised or suspicious if a deacon knocks on the door or tries to get to know them and cares for them and their needs, not just financial. You might not need financial help. You are to receive the mercy of Jesus Christ Himself as the deacons minister to you. Notice verse 5. The saying about the diaconate pleased the whole multitude. It's supposed to be pleasing to God's people who humbly receive mercy, the mercy of Christ Himself. The deacons were qualified men who were elected. I'll be brief here. Verse 3, notice they're men. They're men. I have to make that point, because many churches, even the ones who are relatively conservative and reform, insist that no women may take the office of elder, but Presbyterian and Reformed churches are allowing for women deacons. No, the men elected here were men. The diaconate is to be occupied by men who lead, who have an authoritative office in the ministry of mercy. Women help, certainly. 1 Timothy 5 shows women who helped, especially the diaconate, but they are not to occupy the special office. Second, notice about their qualification, the qualifications of the men who are put into office. They're holy, holy, full of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is not only separated from sin. Holiness, remember, is a dedication, a devotion to God and to Jesus Christ, their whole life. The deacons are not to be less holy than the elders. They're not to be men that are dedicated to sports, dedicated to Michigan football, dedicated to the bottle, to wine. But they're dedicated to God, to the gospel of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, notice, full of wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Knowledge of the word includes that. But wisdom is the ability to apply that word to their hearts and practically to their lives. Deacons are supposed to be those who know God's word, are first partakers of that word so that it affects their lives, and then they're able to take that word, remember, and bring it to God's people, ministering to them with that word also. Deacons are supposed to be wise to know who are truly needy. There are particular difficulties to discern the needy in this modern society. Deacons need the wisdom of God to know how to distribute liberally, to give more than enough even, and yet also at the same time be proper stewards of that which belongs to Christ. These men were qualified men of holiness and wisdom. They were set before the apostles, verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. There was that ceremony of the laying on of hands upon the deacons. That's striking, isn't it? When we see the laying on of hands in our circles, it's usually when ministers are ordained to the office of the word and sacraments. You don't see that very often. But here we find not ministers being put into office, not pastors, that is, ministers of the word, but ministers of mercy being ordained with the laying on of hands as a symbol of Christ Himself blessing to give an authority to these men, and not only the authority, but also His Spirit to equip those men to be able to carry out the duties of their office, the holy office. And though we don't have that practice in our churches of laying on of hands upon elders and deacons, we need to think of those deacons and elders as those whom Jesus very really holds out His hands upon and says to those deacons before this congregation and to those elders before this congregation, I choose you very really for this office. I give you my authority and I equip you with my Spirit to carry out that ministry of mercy. Let God's people remember that as elders and deacons minister to us. And let God's office bearers be encouraged and confident as they take up that work as real representatives of Christ. And the outcome, verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The church grew. The church grew spiritually, and the church grew numerically. That's what we find in verse 7. But spiritually first, the word of God increased. The word of God spread. The word of God went deeper. The word of God went further. And that is to be attributed directly to the ministry of the deacons, at least partly. Remember, they ministered with their material gifts, but also with the word. They showed, they reflected the merciful Jesus Christ and His gospel to others. And that word spread through their ministry. God's people who were needy saw Jesus as the deacons ministered to them. And those outside the church also saw Jesus as the deacons led, even in ministering to those who were not yet part of the church. The word of God increased. But not only directly through the ministry of the deacons, it was also through the work of the apostles. For you remember, the apostles couldn't do all the work. There needed to be a proper division of the labors. And so as the deacons were appointed to focus on the work of ministering in mercy to the needy, the apostles could focus on prayer. The apostles could focus on preaching. And in that way, the word increased in power. They made better sermons, we can say. They did their work spreading the gospel more widely. And the word spread. And more were even more than before, were gathered into the church of Jerusalem. When the deacons, notice, when the deacons were appointed and faithfully carried out the work of the needy, evangelism and missions prospered. I get a sense, beloved, that in our churches, the Protestant Reformed churches, there is a growing interest in missions and evangelism, and I'm thankful for that. But a question we might ask sometimes is how can we grow in our work of spreading the gospel better? Well, our text shows us a surprising way. It gives us a surprising answer. The proper understanding of the office of deacon and the carrying out of the work of the diaconate leads to church growth, the spread of the gospel. Which makes sense, because it's all about mercy. The diaconate is all about mercy, and so is evangelism and missions. It's all about mercy. the mercy of Jesus Christ received, and in the spreading of the mercy of Jesus Christ to others. And one more detail to close. Regarding this church growth, the hardest of hearts were converted. Verse 7. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You remember who those priests were? The corrupt people under Caiaphas and Annas, who led in that illegal trial of Jesus. The ones who were supposed to show the mercy of Jesus Christ instead killed Jesus Christ. Crucified Him. They served themselves. And now, with the faithful work of the diaconate, as the ministry of mercy is seen in the church of Jerusalem, there's a change. In the hardest of hearts, perhaps because those priests saw who the true priests were, the deacons. That church, those men know what mercy is. They put us to shame who are supposed to be merciful priests. And they saw the mercy of Jesus Christ to cover their sin. And they turned unto Christ and became members of the church obedient to the faith. So, beloved, may God have mercy upon us in this way, that He so fill us with His Holy Spirit as He did the church of Jerusalem, and so fill us with a knowledge of the gospel of His mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. So that as a congregation, as a whole first, we want to show this mercy to others. And we have deacons that lead us in this ministry of mercy. And may God so bless us that we may be used by Him for the increase of the Word and the spreading of that gospel. Amen. Let's pray. God, on this day we do celebrate Thy mercy, that Thou, the eternal God, would condescend to us sinful men, become like us in the person of Thy Son, to visit us, to understand us, to suffer for us, to die for us, and to rise again and ascend to minister to us. What mercy! Boundless mercy! Fill us as a church with gratitude for that unspeakable gift of Thy dear Son, that we might be ministers of mercy, led by deacons, but also faithful in our office of believer. These things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.